He has given us His Word, and His Word describes how we are to live, and how and why, and how we don't do it on our own. He gives us the power, the Holy Spirit, His Word, and His Word is clear. You don't have to wonder what He wants you to do or not. And it's every time you open any chapter, you learn something more about Jesus, about us, and how He looks in our lives. And then it's just been amazing. And so confusing. There's just stuff everywhere. And how do I just get it down to what we can do in the evening? Okay. I thought that if you look in your book, the way it's put together, we're starting, last week we started, the integrity, putting it all together, all that we've learned up to this point, all the virtues that we've looked at, and the provisions the Lord has given us to do that, that they come together, and with last week commitment, tonight courage, and next week compassion. And that is what our core, our heart, should be committed to Christ, have the courage for Christ, and have compassion for Christ as we live our lives in this sin cursed world. And it is a difficult place to live, but we can, because He's with us and He never leaves us, and He's given us very clear directions if we will follow them and if we will listen to our hearts. Because if you've studied His Word, you can know who Christ is, what He's done for us. You should, how can you not want to have to do what He wants you to do? Because He saved our lives, literally. Okay. But anyway, so it's been a good thing. And I really, it'll come as we go through this. Okay, I'm going to start with Joshua 1:8-9. Sally, do you have that? Would you do?
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
And just now, as I was reading that, I said, everything I just said is right there. He has given it to us all, and He's there with us to see it accomplish that. And this was specific to Joshua in going into the land and dealing with the warrior and wandering and, you know, those kinds of things. But that's His direction to all of us at all times. He is, be strong and courageous. Whatever I'm asking you to do, I'm with you to help you do it. And he will prosper us. He does what He has for us, for our good and for His glory. And that's what our lives should be reflected on. Okay. In the chapter, the introduction was, setting the stage was the comments about the U.S. Air Force Academy National Character and Leadership Symposium that he attended, and the keynote address was he looked at character, commitment, courage, leadership, qualities that are necessary in order to be useful in the protection of the country they love, for the people in the Air Force Academy. But those are qualities that we need in our lives to be successful for the Lord. It isn't just other people that, you know, they're looking at world and being successful in the world, but those, the character we have, the commitment and courage, those qualities that we've been studying are what makes us useful and prosperous for the Lord. And from page 166, he said, I see some parents and their children who want to have the final product of Christian character, but reject the process of its formation. And we have really been studying over the last weeks the process of how do we develop a Christian character in our lives. and it's not just, and again, it's not us alone. We have to participate and diligently study and the Word and be willing to do the hard things. But that's with the Lord's help. Okay, it's not pulling up your own bootstraps on your own and doing it by yourself. That's the one thing that will make you not successful if you try to do it on your own. Okay. Back to the parents. These parents, okay, they want to find a product of Christian character to reject the process of explanation. These parents continually give in to their children's demands that their offspring's happiness, not their holiness, is their primary goal. And again, as you see parents with their children, they want to keep them happy, they want to keep them successful, life is not easy. Not life, you don't learn life skills. It's always easy. It comes without consequences. Okay. Their children resist accountability for their actions, thus rejecting self-control and bail out of adversity before introducing endurance. These parents love soft Christianity that speaks only of nurturing and living. And then not this word. I don't know how to pronounce it. It's pejoratively labeled any effort that holds someone accountable for his actions as legalistic and heartless. And I think, oh my goodness, what a misconception of raising a child. You know, if you have rules they have to obey, and then in schools, we have children that, many children there, have never heard the word, never had, they've heard the word no, but they've never had to accept it. And so it's, the formation of self-control, endurance, and godliness, the component of courage, is a hard issue. The permissiveness of the culture has badly infected the church, producing cowardly believers ruled by the fear of man and by the lust. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Okay, read it, please.
Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified.
So the work that we put into developing these virtues are the way that we develop courage and commitment and compassion. And we do it because we know what's coming. We know eternal life is coming. We know who the Lord is and what he has expected of us. Okay? So you don't just do it because the world is doing it. You're doing it because the Lord is asking you to do it. In 1 Timothy 4:7, I'll read that. But have nothing to do with worldly things, but only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself with a purpose of godliness. We are in a race that requires commitment and courage in serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy 2:3 says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We are in a war, and it takes discipline, and it takes endurance, self-control. It takes being willing to submit to authority. The authority of God's Word. And that's almost an unheard of virtue anymore. So brave-heartedness was the next thing. Courage is not deterred, not stopped by danger or pain. Be brave. Okay. In the Bible, courageous means having the strength to act righteously and fulfill God's purpose despite fear, danger, or adversity. It's rooted in faith and trust in God's presence. It's not the absence of fear. It's a God-given bold, often commanded, with promises that be strong and courageous, empowering ordinary people like Joshua, David, and Esther, to face overwhelming challenges. Biblical courage involves obedience to God, even when difficult, relying on His power rather than on human ability. and I hadn't put pieces together last week when Chris was teaching on commitment. The fact that integrity is what we need. We need to be whole. And that's the idea that being a whole person is that we are honest, we are truthful, we do the right thing, even when it's difficult. And it's because God has made us whole. And the equality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. And from Chris's lesson last week, soundness of moral character, honest, virtuous, complete, entire, undivided, whole. We are undivided. Our allegiance is to Christ. Nothing else. Okay. In Psalm 119, verse 170, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So that again puts God and His word should govern our lives. Okay. The firm adherence to a strict moral or ethical code characterized by honesty, consistency, and doing the right thing, even when unobserved. Yeah. It involves being whole and undivided in one's principles, fostering trust in relationships, and acting as a cornerstone of effective leadership. Lacking integrity results in a damaged reputation, broken trust, and ethical failures. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them." How is courage for Christ developed or cultivated? It starts with faith in Jesus Christ, a gift from God, who is on the throne of your life and my life, and I said to myself. Remember that all that God has provided for us to grow our faith and live a life pleasing to Him, for He is worthy. In Colossians 3:4 it says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory." And I said, what does it mean that He is our life? Any ideas? What does it mean when Paul says in Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed in glory"? I looked that up, got questions and some things that came up with it. By stating that Christ is our life, Paul says that Jesus is everything to us. We are identified with Christ and now share His resurrection life. Jesus is the bearer of the eternal life. He is the life giver. More than that, He is life itself. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing me will never die." Is Christ your life? That's right. Is He the most important thing? Is He why you get up in the mornings? Is He why you do what you do? Whether it's clean the house, take care of children, cook, go to work, whatever you do. Is it because Christ is leading you and you are doing what He wants you to do? Our identity and purpose derive from Christ. Have you thought about that? Our identity and purpose derive from Christ. Elsewhere, Paul writes, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Galatians 2:20. Christ does not supplement our best efforts. He lives in and through us. I like that. He doesn't supplement us. We have no good efforts. It's Him working in us. The old self has died and the new is entirely Christ dependent. When you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The fact that Christ is our life also means He is a pattern of our existence. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul commands the Colossians to set their hearts and minds on heavenly realities that reflect their current position in Christ. Their identities are tethered to Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of God. We're attached to Christ, and everything we do should be bring honor to Him, glory to Him. knowing Christ redefines what it means to live. Earthly values, such as pleasure and power, are subordinated to heavenly ones. The believer's moral framework is not derived from cultural norms, but from the resurrected Christ. For this reason, Paul says, put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Christ's life is the mold that forms us. But these were good ways of describing what it is to be in Christ. And he is our life. He should be. That is the mind. Every day. All the time. Yes. Then I went back to our book, and I thought, let's look at 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. Does anyone have that? Okay, 2 Peter, what we've been reading all this time. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4.
Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by seeing he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by him we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world by lust.
So the groundwork for Christ-like character is having saving faith. If we have saving faith, we become a partaker of the divine nature through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then we pursue the excellencies of Christ-likeness, cultivating a God-mandated purpose to develop and display the excellency of the character of Jesus Christ. And then we cultivating the knowledge God-taught understanding of the person, the work, and the ways of Jesus Christ. Those virtues are what are necessary in order to have a commitment to Christ. You need to know who he is. You need to know who you're committing yourself to. Okay? These traits produce a wholehearted disciple who chooses the appeals and ideals of Christ and rejects the appeals and ideals of the world. I need to study this back page or that cover, because these things are here. And they just have grown to be more, understandable, and I can see it in how life develops and how your character develops or doesn't. If you get stopped and you don't do some of the things that he's asked us to do, to study who Christ is. But I like the way it says. And again, it's all a God-taught understanding. It's a God-mandated purpose. It's the faith that God has given us. So it's really, we just need to take what he's given us and work with it and grow and develop and say thank you. And we have gratitude because it's only through Christ that you can have any peace, joy, so back to the drawing board on the deck, okay? That commitment to Christ, these traits produce a wholehearted disciple who chooses the appeals and ideals of Christ and rejects the appeals and ideals of the world. The backbone of Christ-like character, which is what we're looking at the combination of that today, is one is the first is self-control. Cultivating a God-empowered mastery of my internal desires. And then when I still less with that. I think I'm going to get up a half hour earlier today to do what I need to do, I sleep there. It's just, I'm always fighting that. To be that, I'm one minute. Okay, I'm one minute. I don't want that. But anyway, so. We are to, and this made me think of the self-control. Act like men, stand tall, stand firm. Take control. But again, it's not a control that I take of myself. It's allowing the Lord to to help me take control. Okay. Endurance, cultivating a God-sustained faithfulness under external pressure. And godliness, cultivating a God-honoring devotion to Jesus Christ that promotes righteousness and opposes evil. So it isn't always do the right thing, but oppose the evil thing. Always do the right thing, but oppose those who are doing the evil things. And again, that combination of commitment and courage for Christ requires action. The courage for Christ then, which these traits produce a brave-hearted disciple who advances Christ and his ways and opposes evil in himself and others, regardless of risk to himself. So that's where we are tonight, the development of courage for Christ. The ultimate of courage is indifference. Just putting up with and just warm up. Example quotes from the chapter on godliness. And I went back to the chapter on godliness because a lot of this really relates back to godliness. The godly man is not just being good, he is doing good. He realizes there is a battle against the Lord he loves. When facing Goliath, David was enraged at the blasphemy that heathen warrior was hurling at Israel and Israel's God. David was not concerned about the giant's height, he was concerned about the Lord's name. There is no genuine godliness, there is no heartfelt devotion and love to Jesus Christ. And there is no godliness if there is no brave-hearted engagement against the enemies of the Lord. This defense of our Lord Jesus Christ takes courage to act, do, say the right thing, to honor him, not just stand on the sidelines of life and thus let him have life. We are in spiritual battle, which requires commitment, courage and compassion, whether we want to or not. What would Jesus do? What will please the Lord? Peaceful coexistence with evil is allows evil to prevail if it's honors the Lord. From 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 10, someone have that? 2 Corinthians 5, 6.
Therefore, also we have, as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
We think that, you know, our sins have been forgiven, and so there's not, you know, but we are accountable for our actions. We are accountable for what? The rewards that we get or don't get. When we see Christ, we are the demons who have judgment. Okay. We're going to go to heaven, you know, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. But there are consequences. And again, that's learning to being accountable for your behavior or your lack of obedience. Christ said, if you love me, you will obey me. We should be able to see by this time that courage for Christ is nothing more than grown-up commitment to Christ. And the quote of which one is about. So we grow mature, and as the book has been about how you cultivate each of these traits. Okay. Well, what makes them in our book tonight says worldliness makes cowards of us all. So if you're in the world and you're thinking about what the world is doing and not, worldliness is extremely toxic to the development of Christian character. Worldliness creates a culture of cowardice that lures the believer away from the appeals and ideals of Christ in exchange for the appeals and ideals of the pleasure given and self-centered world. It therefore destroys commitment to Christ. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And 2 Timothy 2, 22. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Yes, these. Those who call on the Lord for a from pure heart. And I think I have some others on your
2 Timothy.
I did not. I didn't. I read 2 Timothy 2, 22, but I didn't read 16.
2 Timothy 2:16.
Where it says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. Yeah. Maybe I just got rid of that. Okay. Well, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. So, you know, when, if you're in the world and you're doing what the world wants you to do, you're talking about how the world, it leads to ungodliness. Titus 2:12.
What about 2 Timothy 22?
Well, I read that. I did read that.
Let me just do that.
Sorry. Is Titus 2:12 on your own?
I got it.
Okay, what do you have?
What do you have? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
And Jude 1:19. Someone have that? Let's be living in the world. Okay. Idea.
These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit.
So there's nothing good in the world. I mean, in adopting the ways of the world, or having your mind filled with the ways of the world. You look at it's struggling. Okay. The worldliness is destructive. In Psalm 1:1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And I had to read Proverbs 1:10-19 another time. I know. And Romans 13:9-10. He said, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. He said, it's his command, pretty clear. Okay, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in these. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the form of the law. So, what to do, it's not to do. To be committed and to have godly character. Worldliness destroys courage for Christ by scorning godliness. The world promotes the fear of man by promoting conformity to its values and practices. Those who do not perform are ridiculed and rejected. People are taught to please the crowd, not to please God. So, scorns world godliness. What shall we call the fear of man? Usually the lack of courage. Courage is skilled at saying no to internal lusts and desires that can undermine commitment to Christ. It has self-control. Courage is skilled at saying no to external pressures that undermine commitment to Christ. It has endurance. Courage is skilled at saying no to evil because it has become skilled at saying yes to God. It has godliness. People without courage do not speak up. Silence is the language of cowards. Cultivating courage for Christ. Well, how do you get this? How do you grow? You plant a seed here, there, whatever. Okay. Courage will become second nature to the godly man. Practicing decision making in trials and difficulties in order to please God develops courage for Christ. Well, you think the Lord sends us trials and tribulations? To learn how to trust Him in the difficult things, and to say yes to Him, and no to what the world is telling me to do. Okay. The term character comes from the Greek word meaning to engrave, impress deeply, and permanently. It is possessed by a person with fixed habits of moral firmness and excellence, who acts spontaneously for what is right. And so that you have to work at developing the ability to say no and the ability to say the right thing. It isn't something that will come, you know, next year. Even the secular mind recognizes that character has to do with cultivated habits and responses according to a set of absolute standards. For the God and man, those absolute standards are those prescribed by God and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Creator. If you wait too long to make the decision in war, you lose the opportunity to make the difference. You lose the opportunity to make the decision sometimes. Leadership is about making split-second decisions that make a difference. Split-second decisions to encourage, to rebuke, to stand against wrongdoing, to initiate right action. And a courageous person does not miss these opportunities because he has developed a habit of doing it. So it's just like that, the development of the habit. The God in man does his practicing on smaller battlefields and targets so that he will not lose the larger battles. Self-control becomes his mark. The courage doesn't just happen, it is practiced every day. Being honest, loving, kind, joyful, merciful, diligent in doing good, patient, never paying back evil for evil, courage for Christ becomes the lifestyle of the godly person. It is developed, cultivated by diligent practice in Bible study, prayer, having the mind stayed on Christ and not in the world. Doing right becomes instinctive. That's the goal of developing courage. A call to courage. Growing in courage is not just trying harder. Practice actions. You check off the boxes and you're doing all the right things. It is not a self-help issue. We cannot make ourselves better and more courageous. The author states, I want you to see that God is not only the object of all we do, but also the source of help to do it. All of this growth is really the outgrowth of God's gracious work in us. This likeness to Christ is the end to which he saved us. A reminder from 2 Peter 1:4. Seeing that the divine power has granted to us, his power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and unmerited promises, so that by this you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by us. I think we need to read that every morning. Every night, again, we are in God's hands, and he has promised to help do what he asked us to do. Committed, courageous, godly living can and must become our lifestyle. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Yeah. Scripture tells it all, like how should be. It talks in terms of we are to present ourselves as acceptable to Christ, to God. And that's our spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. We have just been talking about worldliness and how evil that can be. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the mind is also the heart. We are to be different. We are to look different. We are to say different words. We are to act different. We are to be lights in this dark world, so that you may prove what the will of God is. The author in our book has used learning a new language as an example of the time, effort, and work needed to become fluent and to think in a new language. And that's what we're thinking in a new language. Cultivating a heart that is courageous to Christ takes that type of time and effort. Transformation takes time, but with God's help, as He has promised, and the indwelling Holy Spirit has promised, it will happen as we study God's Word, learning of the person, work, the ways of life, prayer, and diligent work to grow our faith. It will happen. God and this is like that, learning a new language. First, having to think through every action, reaction, and temptation is burdensome. You have to ask yourself, what should I do now? What does God's Word say? How should I react? Your responses feel rather unnatural or mechanical. But with God-dependent practice, they become almost second nature to you. You translate every situation that comes up, every act of suffering, and every temptation into God's Word. After a few years, well, it doesn't come overnight. After a few years, you think and speak in biblical paradigm. You just think differently. You are a different person. You've been transformed by the memory of your mind. This kind of godliness, well practiced in cultivating commitment to Christ and self control and endurance, is courageous for Christ. It knows almost instinctively what is right, chooses what is right, does what is right, and calls others to do the same. This is courage. This is loving God with all in your heart. There is no integrity without it. Christ-like wholeness requires the courage to do the right thing. And then I have just by happenstance, that's gotten it. The fear of witnessing from the days of praise. It was from February 20th. And they called them and commanded them not to speak of or teach in the name of Jesus. The disciples had been with them a couple of times and they keep getting out and keep talking about Christ. But that was from Acts 4:18. Every Christian knows that he or she should witness for Christ. But most are very reluctant to speak in His name very often. The most obvious reason for this hesitancy is fear. To speak in His name very okay. Sometimes we may be actually forbidden, as with the apostles who teach of Him. But their courageous answer was, we ought to obey God, even in Him. And so they pray, God, behold their threatenings and grant unto us and to thy servants them all boldness that we may speak the name. More common than fear of physical persecution or personal harm, however, is fear of political or lawful persecution or position. It's again that worldliness coming up. Such fear is out of character for real Christians, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-denial. If we love the Lord and those for whom He died, we must learn to conquer our fear of the enemy. One of the saddest rebukes that can come to a Christian is indictment lodged against those believers who, because of their high position, refuse to take an open stand for Christ. Among the chief rulers, also many believe in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they cannot accept Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of man and more than the praise of God. John 12:32. How often do modern professional and businessmen, even theologians, compromise their stand for Christ's identity and word because of fear of peer pressure and what should be their spheres of influence? May God give us the courage of Paul by acknowledging the gospel of Christ, who wrote, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone. So I thought that was a very appropriate way to end the lesson tonight on courage. So, any questions or comments or?
Yeah.
You know, it's, I think it's so appropriate that you have this chapter before the last one I have on kind of happening, because I was thinking of those in contrast, and we do want to be bold and have courage and be strong, But that doesn't mean we lose our care and our training.
Oh, definitely, yeah.
It's definitely, as you pointed out, I think we need to stand against people. And I thought, you know, he wrote this book 15 years ago. And think of how even our country has digressed spiritually, morally at least.
It's just anti-biblical.
Yeah. And taking a stand for what is right is going to make us stand out.
In prayer, thank you.
Finally, Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you love us enough. Sacrifice your son. Father, we praise you that you've given us faith to believe. We pray that our lives and hearts and minds be honest in our love for you and in our actions in this world. We are your lights here in this world. We will stand out because we love one another. We will stand out because we say what's right and we oppose evil. Father, just help us with standing firm on your word and standing firm and being able to articulate your love in a compassionate and loving way. Father, just we praise you for your love. We thank you for that. We thank you for this time and thank you for teaching us. And we teach, review your word, and spend time in the word, and develop our relationship with you, so that your relationship is the most important thing in our lives. Father, we just thank you for this time.